Romans used the tax collectors to get money for sustaining their power and control. And God's people, the Jewish people, were not impressed by tax collectors. They collected money so that another power, the power of Rome, could rule over them. And so if you were a tax collector, you were despised by the community. You were looked down upon. You were a kind of traitor to another nation. At the moment, the Chinese are, you know, busy trying to own Australia, and it would be as if you were sort of working for the Chinese to try and enable them to own and boss you around as Australians. Can you kind of get the picture? Okay. So there was a man who was doing that. His name was Levi, and strangely enough, Jesus picked him out as one he wanted to follow him. And we read that they'd already seen some strange things, a man forgiven. And then it says, after this, he went out and saw a tax collector. So he's healed a paralyzed man. Then he goes out and sees a tax collector named Levi sitting in the tax booth. And he said to him, follow me. He got up and left everything and followed him. And interestingly, one of his first responses then, this despised man, was to bring this lovely person, Jesus, this strange, unusual, powerful but humble man, to come and have a banquet. Levi gave a great banquet for him at his house. Put on the works, big party. And there was a large crowd of tax collectors, more of them, whole bunch of them. All you guys, come here. Someone likes us. And others sitting at the table with them. So tax collectors and others. The Pharisees and their scribes, these were the good, law-abiding religious people, and their scribes, the people that did the writing, were complaining to his disciples saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners, lawbreakers, terrible people? Jesus answered, those who are well have no need of a doctor or a physician, but those who are sick. I've come not to call the righteous, all the good guys, all the ones doing the right thing, but sinners to repentance, lawbreakers to change their mind and to turn from their ways and become different people. That's what Jesus has come to do. And how does he do it? By standing aloof and a long way from them? No, by going and mixing and sitting down and eating and drinking with them and talking to them and listening to them and them to him. Do you see a pattern there for yourself? Good. Go and mix and join among people who maybe are far off from God, maybe despised, maybe disliked. Then he said to him, John's disciples, they then said, and they're talking about John the Baptist, who was an austere sort of man in that he came from the wilderness, he ate locusts and honey, he did it tough out there. He had his disciples, he was calling people to repentance, and he said, John's disciples, like the Pharisees, frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. Well, Jesus said to them, You cannot make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them, can you? If there was ever a wedding, who's the star of the show when we have a wedding? The bride. The bride. Oh, hubby trots along, you know. And it's her day. Well, in their day, guess who was the star of the show? The bridegroom. Anyway, that's, you know, you've seen peacocks and the feathers and everything. Yeah, anyway, it's a bit like that. And so Jesus is designating himself as the bridegroom, and he's saying, there's a party on, the wedding feast here, and while I'm here, it's right that my disciples don't fast and kind of concentrate deeply on all of their sort of religious duties or something. It's that they should be with me and learn from me and hang out with me. And we should eat and drink together, and they should grow and learn from me. So it's not a time for fasting. You remember Ecclesiastes says there's a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to laugh, a time to cry, a time for mourning, a time for dancing and laughter. Well, now is the time for, if you like, laughter and dancing. The joy of the world, Jesus, the friend of sinners, has come into the world. That's the sort of time period we're in. And so he says there will be a come a time when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they'll fast. So the early Christian church, probably those days as they were waiting, Jesus had been crucified, raised from the grave. They were all together, probably fasting. People used to fast, say, Tuesday and Thursday or Wednesday and Friday. And it's been even shown, you know, if you read your New Idea or whatever the latest one is, it'll tell you that, is that still made, New Idea? Anyway, but they'll tell you fasting's a no idea. they'll tell you that fasting is quite a good thing for you bodily, you know. But this was also, it's part of their rhythm of life, to concentrate on their prayers, think about the Lord, etc. So, yeah. They adopted the early church fasting. Sometimes when we got big troubles, we call together the church for prayer and fasting. Whenever you feel hunger pains, it's a reminder, time to pray. So you keep talking to the Lord until, you know, you seek him. We need some prayer and fasting, folks, in the Uniting Church. Believe me, it's a time to do it now if ever you've never done it. Don't know what we're going to do. Okay, so it's a time for prayer and fasting, not now in this situation for Jesus. It's just a time to be with him and to be with him in his gladness. I want to tell you one other thing about Jesus mixing with sinners. He told a parable once, and in case we forget how important it is to mingle with every person in our community, and find a way to reach out to them as friends, as ambassadors for Christ, as friends of sinners. Not just to say, yeah, that's okay, keep living as you are, but to help people be healed and call them into a relationship where their lives will be healed and they'll be changed. New people. And so, you know, the bridegroom comes to call a bride to himself, to sanctify, wash, cleanse, as Paul tells us, to make a bride suitable for the close of history when Christ and the bride, God and humanity, unlike, God is wholly unlike us, and yet he comes to take the people of God and to join them together in union, God and humanity joined, different, complementary. That's the pattern. That's what we're teaching. That's what every marriage is pointing to, the union of God and humanity. So you and I, in case we forget this, Jesus told a parable once to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Those people, lost to the human race. He's told it to people who thought like that. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, the tax collector. The Pharisee standing by himself, self-sufficient, was praying thus. Some said it can be translated praying to himself. Said, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like that tax collector over there. I thank God I'm not like that. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of my income. But, says Jesus, a tax collector standing afar off would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me, a sinner, please. Unless you have mercy on me, I've got no chance. Unless you do something about my sin, I've got no hope at all. I tell you, said Jesus, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted, lifted up. Jesus has come as a friend of sinners to lift up the human race to a new glorious way of living, living by faith, trusting in Christ, being the Lord's people, yes, being righteous through the gift of faith, but trusting in God. That's a new humanity. He's come to elevate and lift us out of all that to be a new humanity through faith, through trusting in Christ, but that works out then in changed and new lives. Sometimes the old system is broken, and this is what was the case in Jesus' day. The institution was no longer serving the people well, and so Jesus explained why his disciples were going about it differently. This is what he said. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old cloak, otherwise the patch pulls away from it and the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. Do you know, young people, years ago, when you got your jeans from the shop, they didn't already have some holes in the knees. You may never have seen that before, but you used to be able to buy jeans without holes in them. And if you got holes in them, your mum sometimes, if you had a helpful mum, she might take your jeans and put a patch, you know, a pocket maybe off an old pair of jeans that was still nice and blue, and kind of put that on the place where there was a hole. Gee, times have changed, haven't they? Anyway, if you did that with a nice, strong piece of denim, guess what would happen to the place where it was sewed on onto a thin piece of denim? It would tear away. So Jesus gives that as one example and says no one does that, puts a piece of unshrunk cloth. Theirs was sort of wasn't stretchy and ready to go like theirs, but there was unshrunk cloth. They don't do that onto an old thing. Otherwise, it pulls away. And he said, if you didn't get that example, no one puts new wine into old wineskins. The way they used to have their wine was they'd wait for it to ferment and they'd put it in a leather pouchy thing, a brand new stretchy leather pouch. And so that leather was only good for 1 year. Guess what happened to it after that? It kind of got hard and was ready to crack. So if you got that same leather container out and put the new wine in, and then it started to ferment in the old crusty case, guess what would happen? All the wine gets lost, right? It bursts, the wine expands, and instead of it stretching, it all goes onto the ground. the wine will burst the skins and the wine is lost and so are the skins. But one puts new wine into fresh wineskins. Now, a lot of people have seen that as a sort of a general proverb for the church. Sometimes we get stuck singing the same songs, you know, as an institution. That's okay. But after a while, they get a bit crusty, right? And if you bring a new Christian in who wants to express their love to Jesus in a bouncy song, and all they've got's a crusty wineskin, so to speak, then it bursts out. You follow what I'm saying? Yeah. Yeah. So the church, if you like, God's people, had become crusty. Judaism, the place, new life, Jesus comes in, new friendship, and he bursts the old crusty borders. He goes and makes friends with tax collectors and sinners, as God's people were meant to really do, bring the good news to them, call them to, and be repentant themselves, be different sort of people. Our church, sometimes the church in Australia, all over the place, has kind of gotten the institution, it needs a new wineskin, a new way continually to be the church. Need to keep finding that new way, being new, so that the case or the framework in which we express ourselves is done to fit the new wine, the new people, the new era, the new generation. And so that's always a challenge, isn't it? Well, we remember when we were young people, went to go into church, everybody used to say, shh. Couldn't talk, could you, before the service? Boy. It was strict down over there in Mintera, I reckon, Karen. Boy. Yep. Shh, you know. So anyway, we are, you know, that's part of what this message is saying, is that we need that. But we need it to continually break the barriers, make new friendships, etc., and to hear the gospel so it fits. Jesus' designation of himself as the bridegroom is the last point I want to concentrate on. Make friends with sinners. Look for new ways to be yourself as a Christian in the church and keep sort of breaking the borders. But the other thing I want to mention, Jesus calls himself the bridegroom. The other day, while we were having our debates, part of it, some of our church members said, oh, well, marriage is not really central to the, you know, the gospel. But when I read my Bible, I find it closes with a marriage, and the marriage is Christ and his bride. And I read at the start where a man leaves his father and mother and comes out and takes for himself a bride, and the two become one flesh. And that is setting the program for the whole of human history. That's how it's to function. And so marriage is that one union. And one stage, Hosea the prophet was told to marry a woman of dubious means, a prostitute. And Hosea, In the message of Hosea, we find God was saying, this is like me. I'm the bridegroom, and you're this bride that goes and doesn't live properly and so on. But I love you, and I love you so much, I'm going to redeem you, Israel, as a nation. I'm going to purify you and make you beautiful, and I'm going to marry you and keep you in my love and lift you up. Christ came to lift us up, to be like himself, the glorious bridegroom and the wonderful bride. And so that's the story we have of Scripture. It's central to our understanding, complementary, beautiful. And so Someone said, gee, Trent, you were a bit upset last week. I want to proclaim the gospel. I don't want to proclaim something that's not that or less than that. So there we are. And so there we are. We need a new wineskin to proclaim the new wine, the life of the Spirit, the truth of God's word always needs that. The American theologian by the name of Jonathan Edwards taught that the reason God created the world was to gain a bride for his son. So that's the close of history, is a wedding banquet. Interesting, Jesus is invited here to a banquet. The close of history, he invites us to the wedding banquet. And he is the groom, and we are corporately the bride. And that banquet begins then, the new era of resurrected life, in which you and I will be surprised how good it is. Be wonderful days yet to come. And that is where we're heading. That's the story. That's the narrative. That's the truth. Jesus is already teaching, and he's starting it. He's teaching it by example as he becomes the friend of sinners, comes and joins himself with this bunch, not to just go, hey, woo, let's party. Yeah. You know, he probably enjoyed a bit of that, but mostly it was that they would join together in the glory, and he would help lift them up to new heights of humanity, of relating to one another with a new purity. Good picture, eh? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Shall we pray? Dear Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for sending Jesus, the friend of a sinner such as ourselves. We're sorry for our sins, and sometimes we keep going back to all of that. Turn us anew, Lord, to be your holy, true people, new people, and give us the Holy Spirit afresh for 2019, that we might love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our soul, and dear Lord, with all of our strength. Help us to do this, for so often we find ourselves depressed or weak or failing. Thank you, Lord, that your love never gives up on me, never gives up on us. Help us, therefore, Lord, to find and be that new wineskin into which your spirit, your life can be poured. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 2 minutes past 11. Kathy said if I finish around about 11, we could have a sharing time if someone wanted to share something important, interesting, prophetic, or short. Thank you. Tomorrow there's a funeral here for Raylene Stanway. If anyone can help, they want a wider aisle. So if someone, some of the guys can be here and help so that, you know, if they can, they want to carry the casket out. Sometimes it's a bit narrow, but we'll figure out a way to do that. Thank you. If you could pray, Rob Stevens is going to be conducting the funeral. He's a dear friend to the family and was able to minister to them, Raylene, in the last week or so of her life, so that'll be good as well. And I think that's about it that I need to say.